Well, hello. I just want to thank you so much for letting me join you again. This is not our usual way of getting together as a church family, but it's one that I'm grateful for because we believe that the Word of God is powerful, that it has the power to impact our lives, whether we hear it live or we receive it this way. Really, so much of it just comes down to, are we ready to receive? As a church, we've been in the middle of a series called Better Together. And in this series, we've been seeing that our life together as a local church is really critical for our Christian life. That life is better when we're together as the people of God than when we're apart. Now, in a certain way, we can be together through things like this, but I don't know about you, this series has, in my own life, been making me hungry for the day when we can start fellowshipping together again face-to-face. In the last couple of weeks, we've seen that truth and trust are better than cynicism. And as the people of God, when we gather together around God's Word, we see truth elevated in our lives in a world that is so often cynical because many people wonder, what in the world is truth? Last week, we took a look at how community is better than privacy. The world that we live in right now, it sometimes makes us afraid to open our hearts and open our lives to other people. And in so many ways, we're trained to guard our privacy. But the life of God's people together calls us to open ourselves up to true community. And when we do, amazing things happen. This week, we're going to take another aspect of the church, and it's this, that generosity is better than consumerism. Generosity is better than consumerism. And so we're going to look at a passage in Scripture, a passage that I think speaks in a powerful way to what it means to not just be someone who gives, but someone who is part of a culture of generosity. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. I'd encourage you to open up your Bibles and look there yourself. And here in this passage of Scripture, we see the Apostle Paul reaching out to one of the brand new churches in Christ and calling them into giving over and above what they normally give to supporting generously the work of God in the early church. So let's look at that passage together. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 12. Paul writes this, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one of us must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." Look at the person next to you if you're with somebody today and say, God wants us to abound. Paul continues on. He says, "As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God." I love this passage of Scripture. I love what it shows us. And I really believe that the biblical teaching on generosity is something that we in our society deeply need. And so here's the main idea we're going to unpack as we look at what this passage teaches us about how life is better together. Here it is. Here's the main idea. The church grows givers in a world of takers. The church grows givers in a world of takers. Would you say that one with me? The church grows givers in a world of takers. Okay, let's pray together. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this amazing gift called the church, Lord. And we thank you for what it does in our lives. God, we believe that you want to do something radical in us and through us. Lord, you want us to not to simply be part of a club that gets together once a week. Lord, you want us to be part of a revolution that ushers in the kingdom of God. And Lord, one of the ways that you let us partner with you in that is by growing hearts of generosity. God, thank you for the ways that generosity teaches us about your abundance. Thank you for the ways that stepping out faithfully in generosity, Lord, gives us the chance to experience something really amazing. Your incredible provision and the ways that you take the little bit that we sow and turn it into abundance. Lord, I pray you'd work in our hearts through this message today in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So the church grows givers in a world of takers. You take a look at our world around us, and one of the things that you see in our world is that we are constant consumers. We're constant consumers. In fact, I believe that we are being trained to gratify our deepest needs by getting more. What do I mean by that? Our world has a way of actually training us and giving us a worldview, whether we know it or not. Every single day, every time we engage with the world around us, we're being trained to be a certain type of person. If we're not aware of this, then we're going to fall prey to it. Last week, we talked about why it's so important to be part of community, because without community, we tend to drift. Well, let me just tell you, this week, we're looking at one of the things that we tend to drift into. And one of the things that we tend to drift into is consumerism. And consumerism is the philosophy, it's this idea that our deepest needs are going to be met by getting something, by getting more stuff. This philosophy is especially powerful for people like us, for people who live in the United States, for people who live in the West. Whether you feel like you have a lot or not, the truth is, when you live in our setting, we're surrounded by consumer messages, and we live with a level of wealth that is really unprecedented in the history of the world. And one of the things that we can look at as we look at history is that there's been a world that's built up over the last century that has in many ways been crafted to teach us and train us that we're here not to be productive and producers, but we live here to be consumers, to be takers, okay? Think about this. In 2015, Americans spent 608 minutes of every day online. That's almost 11 hours a day. Online. I'm not really surprised by that statistic when I think about the way that we live our lives. You know, it's not just sitting in the computer or streaming something on our televisions. It's looking at our smartphones. Now think about this. Of those 11 hours, get this, at least an hour a day is given to online shopping. Now, what does that tell you about our lives? I wonder how many average Americans spend 10 minutes a day in prayer and devotions. I don't know. But your average American spends an hour a day in online shopping. And the question I want you to think about, before we unpack what Scripture has to tell us, I just want you to think about a question. How did we get here, right? How did we get to this point where, in so many ways, the identity that most describes a lot of us is that we're consumers. We're people who try to meet our deepest needs by getting stuff, okay? I want you to listen to a quote. After World War II, there was this revolution that took place in marketing because American incomes began to rise through that period. And there was wartime prosperity. And people wondered, how do we keep building the economy? Well, there's a famous man named Victor Lebeau. Victor Lebeau was a retailing analyst. I want you to listen to this quote for him. He helped set the trajectory for 20th century American life. Listen to what he said. Our enormously productive economy demands that we make consumption a way of life, consuming, that we convert buying and use of goods into rituals, that we seek our spiritual satisfaction, our ego satisfaction in consumption. We need things consumed, burned up, replaced, and discarded at an ever-accelerating rate. Did you hear that? Did you hear how he used religious language to describe this idea of being a consumer? And do you realize that this is someone who had a vast power over marketing and the economy, who said that the most important thing we can do is help Americans find their spiritual significance in consumerism, in buying, in using, in having stuff. Now, the products that we make, in other words, are meant to be to break. They're meant to become outdated. They're meant to slip into irrelevance. And they're meant to eventually leave us wanting something shiny and new. In other words, we've been trained to find satisfactions through making transactions, through buying stuff. Now, this is something that surrounds every one of us every single day. And what we need to understand is that in a world like this, the church is absolutely essential. We're better together. Why? Because the church teaches us generosity. And generosity joins our hearts to the heart of God so that we actually come to discover the deeper meaning, the deeper purpose, and the deeper significance that God has for our lives. It actually leads us into a pathway that can lead us to a place of deeper satisfaction than anything else in the world. I want to look at two ways that the church helps teach us generosity. First way that the church helps teach us generosity, first of all, because it helps us to discover the source. It helps us to discover the source. You see, generosity springs from a heart that sees God as our supply. Generosity springs from a heart that sees God as our supply. Consumerism teaches us to look out there, to look into things, to look at stuff, to supply what we have. Or it teaches us to work really hard so that we can buy that shiny new thing. And that becomes the source of our supply. But generosity forces us to look at God as the ultimate source of our supply. The supply for everything we need, including our spiritual satisfaction. Look at what Paul says. In 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 12, teaches us that we have a limitless God who supplies our every single need. He doesn't just want to give us enough. God wants to give us abundantly. Do you see God that way? That's how he reveals himself in Scripture. Look at what Paul says, verse 8. He says, God is able to make all grace. If you're with somebody else today, say all grace. He's able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Listen to what God wants to give to us. God wants Christians, kingdom believers, to have it all, right? He says, I want you to have all grace, all sufficiency, all things, all times. In other words, we are people who live with radical abundance. We're people who live with radical resources. We don't live at the limits. We live in abundance to achieve everything that God wants us to achieve. He goes on, look at verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Then verse 11, you will be enriched. Now, I want you to think about what Paul does here. It's really cool. Paul points out to the natural world to give us a kingdom principle about the nature of God. Think about the natural world. You take one little tiny seed, and if you're willing to give up that one little tiny seed and plant it in the ground, what do you get? You get a harvest. You get something not only that you can eat, but then you get more seeds that you can plant. Think about a loaf of bread. That loaf of bread in the ancient world would have been a key way that you're sustained for your everyday work and labor. That one loaf of bread gives you the power and the strength to do work and to be productive so that you can get many more loaves of bread. Think about that. Isn't that amazing? How God built these incredible returns on investment right into the natural world. Now, what Paul wants us to understand is that's even more true in the kingdom of God. When we're willing to sow and to invest our time, our treasure, our talents into the service of God, he's going to provide back to us way more than we ever put into the system. God is a God of abundance. That's the first thing we need to see, that God is a God who is our supply. He gives us more than we need. He is our source. He's the ultimate source for everything we need. And generosity will teach us that, okay? Second thing that we need to see is that we need to discover motivation. We need to discover motivation. We need to discover our source. Our source is God. We need to discover motivation. Generosity can and should be motivated by a desire for reward. Generosity can and should be motivated by a desire for reward. I'm not sure how it entered into the American church, but it has entered in. And I hear it in many different places. Maybe it's an attempt to fight back against consumerism, right? This idea that we want to get more stuff. But the right way to fight against the desire to get more stuff is not to try to erase our desire to get something. Because you see, God put that desire in us. God gave us a hunger and a thirst. The question is, what do we hunger and thirst for? God promises us the kinds of rewards that we cannot get anywhere else. God promises to reward our investments in his kingdom. And the rewards that he wants to give us are always outsized. They're always much bigger than we ever could have imagined. His rewards are eternal. And in fact, the every energy that we pour into the kingdom of God, every expenditure we make as an act of generosity for the king, he promises us will be rewarded eternally in heaven in many different ways, and will be rewarded here on earth. You see, Paul talks about this return on investment that's built into generosity right here in this passage, and he tells us these things because he wants to motivate us. So we need to think not less about what God has to offer. We need to stop undervaluing what God has to offer us, okay? So look at what Paul says, verse 6. He says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Now, what's the point of that? The point of that is saying, do you want a big harvest? Do you want a lot? Then you better not give a little, right? And then he goes on to say, whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So do you want a big harvest? Then take that little handful of seed and expend it, give it, sow it into the kingdom of God. And what you're going to get back is a harvest, much more than you can give, so much that you're going to need to share and give to other people. Look at verse 7. He says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Let me just tell you something. This morning, the last thing that I'm interested in is helping you affect the bottom line of Peace Church. I mean, not to say that that doesn't matter, because it does. But that's not what I'm talking about. That's not what I'm interested in. I want the people of God to be given the incredible freedom that comes with understanding generosity. The truth that I'm sharing with you this morning is a key that will unlock God's blessing in your life. Paul says it right here. But it starts with a heart recognition of what God is offering us. Do you see the Lord as somehow second rate? Do you see the things that God has to give us as somehow less than? We have to ask ourselves that question, because if that's how we see the things of God, we haven't understood the kingdom. The truth is, God gives us much more than anything this world offers. And what Paul is saying is, once you understand that reward that God has for us, then our hearts should be moved into generosity. You shouldn't feel reluctance. You shouldn't feel compulsion if you really get it. That's why I speak with such passion about generosity, because I want you to get it. He goes on and he talks about God, how God will give us and increase the harvest of your righteousness when we're willing to give. He says that when we are giving, when we're generous, he says it's overflowing with many thanksgivings to God. So here, let me just summarize the Bible's version of things versus the world's version. The world's version of things says, work really hard, buy shiny stuff, and you're going to find joy and peace and happiness. The Lord says, invest, give, pour, sow out, recognizing that I'm the one who gave it to you in the first place. And you're going to receive back much more than you ever give. And you're going to be part of helping glorify the God. Now, that's the heartbeat of generosity, okay? That's what the church helps us remember. That's one of the fundamental truths that will keep us from drifting into just living like everybody else around us. Now, I want to ask a simple question. how is living together better than living alone when it comes to generosity? I want you to realize just a few things about generosity. I've already been touching on them. First one is that generosity is God's pathway to prosperity. Generosity is God's pathway to prosperity. You know, we teach our kids these basic elements of self-care. You know, things like you gotta brush your teeth. You gotta eat healthy. You can't just eat bags of Doritos. If you wanna take care of your body, you gotta do that. Well, listen, tithing presents to us God's basic plan for soul care. If we want to become generous people, then it starts with the training wheels of tithing. Malachi 3:10 says, "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." Listen, we miss out on God's blessing if we are not willing to adopt the practice of tithing. Tithing is really simple. You take your paycheck, you cut it by a zero, you move the decimal point over, and that's what you give to God. So $1,000 means a $100 tithe. It's as simple as that. It's as basic as brushing our teeth. Now, I'm not going to dive into the entire biblical teaching on this, but we have an incredible resource created by Pastor Ryan that you can put that we'll put online for you that you can check out for yourself. Tithing is the training wheels of generosity. And the Bible, Malachi, says that if we don't do it, that we're actually robbing for God. So I want you to ask yourself a question. Am I putting God's treasures in the trash can? Here's what I mean. When we spend God's tithe on our stuff, very often we're spending it on stuff that's ultimately going to end up in the trash can. Tithing invites us to take something God asks for us and invest it into his kingdom and invest it into eternity. And this is how God teaches us generosity. And he says something incredible. He says, "Test me. Test me and see if I don't meet every single one of your needs." In other words, you're going to live with prosperity. So listen to what God says. I just want to close this point out with this simple point. God says, take 10% of what ultimately I gave you in the first place. Give it back to me. And guess what? I'm going to meet every single one of your needs in abundance. You want to know the pathway to prosperity? It starts with generosity. So that's number one. Number two, generosity links us to a chain of revolutionary hope. Generosity links us to a chain of revolutionary hope. The church is bringing a revolution to planet Earth. We are showing the world a different way to live. And what's so amazing about the church is this happens with small congregations, large congregations, places all over the world. Wherever you see a local church seeking to live out the gospel, you see a community that's being blessed by it. People's lives are being changed. Listen, you might not understand it. You might not really recognize it. But if you take a moment and you really review what something as simple as, you know, Peace Church, what we're allowed to be part of, you know, go to our church website, look at our church mission page, look at the different ministries that take place. Think about that. Now think about the lives that are being touched through those various things. How does all of that happen? Take a look at our church staff page. Think about the hundreds, in fact, thousands of hours that every single month are invested directly into the lives of people. How does all that happen? All of that happens through the generosity of God's people supporting the work of God. So hear this. I want you to hear something really important. Not everybody can devote their full-time life to doing this work. Not everybody can devote their hours and their lives in the same way that people who work for Peace Church can do those things. Not everybody can spend their time researching and knowing which are the best places to give money, which mission agencies or which missionaries are the best place to link up and to give money. But that's one of the things that Peace Church does. And when we're faithfully, generously supporting the church, you know what happens? We become a link in the chain of giving. We become a link in the chain of change that is taking place in the world. I recently just looked at some of our mission partners, and I thought about the need that must be out there right now in the world. And I got to be honest with you, about once a year, I have to fight off a sense that I'm supposed to go to the mission field because I see that need. I want to do something about it. And you know what? I know ultimately that's not my call, right? But here's something incredible. When I look at this need and I see what the money that my wife and I, our family, invest into the Peace Church, I know that I'm helping. I'm making a difference in the lives of those people, even if I can't see it, even if I can't go there myself. So let your giving and generosity be a link in the chain of revolutionary hope. Finally, last thing, and this is what I want to close with. Generosity starts with baby steps. My family and I just a week ago, we watched this movie. You might have seen it, What About Bob? And it's about this guy with all kinds of psychological problems, and he's afraid of going out into the world. He's gripped with fear, and he meets a counselor who says, look, you just need to take baby steps. Just take one little step at a time. You don't have to think about changing your whole life. Think about starting right here. So Peace Church, I just want to challenge you to take the first step into generosity. I believe that those who show themselves generous, God will bless and will show you something incredible. He will show you the great joy of investing in His kingdom. And more than that, He will then open your eyes so that you come to move from generosity being like this like leap of faith, right? Which it might feel like at first. You'll move from that feeling of generosity to feeling like this is the only way to live. I want to get there myself. I want to encourage you to take some baby steps into that. And I want to close just with this simple exercise for you. Here are some baby step questions if you want to move into generosity. Some baby step questions for moving into generosity. First question, what is truly preventing me from financial obedience? Scripture is really clear about the call to give. It's really clear about the training wheels of tithing as being what He calls us to. So what really prevents me from doing that? Is it fear? What will happen if I do it? Is it debt? You know, when I get to the end of my month, I just don't have anything left over. What is it? Second question. If I genuinely believed I would receive eternal rewards on temporary investments, how would my giving change? If I genuinely believed I would receive eternal rewards on temporary investments, how would my giving change? I think a lot of times we just don't really believe it, but God says it's true. We're people of the word. Let's step out in faith. And finally, last thing, am I willing to quiet my heart, pray, and obey? Listen, I don't want anybody who hears this message to hear a message of guilt or shame. It's not what I'm here to do. I want you to hear an invitation. An invitation. It's the same invitation the Lord gives us. He says, test me. And so I just want to invite you to quiet your heart this week and ask yourself, Lord, what does it mean to be generous in this time? Some of you might be out of work and you don't have a paycheck coming in. So for you, generosity doesn't look like tithing. For some of us, it might be saying, you know, I've stepped into that tithing obedience. What does it look like in this year to take a further step into generosity? I don't know what it is for you, but I believe the Lord will show you if you're willing to obey. Friends, in a world of takers, the church grows givers. I want to encourage you to step out and grow in a heart of generosity. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you for your word. We ask you in Jesus' name to move in our hearts and cause us to grow in generosity beginning right now. And Lord, as we do, help us to see that you are our provider. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, God bless. See you next time.